careful. I was thinking today, what's my text? And I thought, well, it could be the Simon and Garfunkel song, Gee, But It's Great to Be Back Home. But that's not exactly scriptural, so I wouldn't leave that one. Although it is good to be back in Korea, which pretty well is home for us now, isn't it? And even though we've been traveling around Australia and England, part of it was a holiday, part of it was family business. Where am I? I'm back in Korea. And I experienced the Lord's blessing as I was away, especially in England. The second day I got there, I was still pretty jet-lagged. I was on the bus, and I was messing around with gloves and hat, because it's cold there, just as it is here. And I left my wallet on the bus, with money in it, credit cards, alien registration card, you know, to get back to Korea. And I was with my friends and looking for my wallet. Oh no, I've left it on the bus. So straight away, prayer. Lord, you know where it is. Please keep your hand upon it. Quick prayer. And went back to my house, opened the door. My sister is on the phone. And as soon as I came in, she said, you've lost your wallet. I said, I know. I said, well, this man has found it. And he wants you to come to the bus depot and pick it up. Ah, oh, thank the Lord. Hallelujah, right. So my friend took me straight down to the bus depot and got the wallet. And I was so pleased. I gave the man a good tip for finding it and being honest. You know, I thanked him. Thank you for your honesty. And he said, oh, great. You know, and so... thank you, Lord. So he's able to meet our needs according to his riches and glory. And he did it so speedily, so we didn't have to worry about it or be concerned. And so I really thank the Lord for that. Also for your prayers, I know I had a couple of health problems, not terribly seriously, but a little painful. And the Lord has blessed me in that way as well. So thank you for your prayers. I know you were praying, and the Lord has truly answered prayer in that respect as well. So we give the glory to the Lord and Jesus. Amen. Amen. Yeah, the Lord is good. Give the Lord a good hand. Amen. Amen. So on my journeys, I had quite a bit of waiting time in the different airports and was able to get some kind of a message together. So we're just going to continue in our study in Acts, and we're in Acts 21. And let's see if I can find my notes here. So Acts chapter 21, verses 20 to 40. And let's read through it again, as we usually do. I think I'd better start putting my glasses on. I'm finding it more and more of a challenge these days. So here we go. Let's see if I can read the script. There we go. Okay, so Acts 21, reading from verse 20. We'll alternate verses. So Paul has just given his account of the Lord's blessing in his missionary journeys. And so at verse 20 we read, when they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everybody will know there is no truth in these reports about you. but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. Shouting, "Men of Israel, help us! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place." The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Some of the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Away with him!" "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago?" Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, and that will come next time, what he actually said. But that's kind of grist for the mill for another message. So we'll just concentrate on the part that we've read so far. Now, if you remember, just to recap, it's been a little while since we last looked in Acts. But Paul and his delegation from the provinces of Asia have come to Jerusalem, and they're bearing an offering from the different churches, the Gentile churches mainly, Galatia and Achaia, Greece, Corinth, different places where Paul had preached and founded different churches. And they had heard that the saints in Jerusalem were in dire straits. They were in poverty. And so they had agreed to collect an offering from these different churches. And also representatives from the churches had attended Paul and gone back with him to Jerusalem. And so here they are, the delegation of Gentile Christians with this offering. And they have returned to Jerusalem. And Paul is now wondering whether they will be received warmly. He'd asked prayer for this from other saints, and his prayers had been answered, because we read that when they returned to Jerusalem, they were received warmly by the leadership there. And they had received Paul and his delegation, and Paul had given an account of what God had done through his preaching and how many churches had been set up. Yes, he had gone through a lot of persecution, but God had delivered him out of the hands of the enemy and blessed and had attended the preaching of the word with signs and wonders. And so they were amazed at what God had done amongst the Gentiles. And they acknowledged that God had truly guided Paul in his mission to the Gentiles. But Paul had been away from Jerusalem for quite a while. And in the meantime, rumors had circulated that Paul had abandoned the Jewish traditions, Jewish ways of life, and had even spoken against the people of the Jews and their traditions and the temple. And so there was this kind of public relations problem that the Jews, the Christian Jews in Jerusalem had. On the one hand, they accepted that God had blessed Paul in his ministry, but then on the other hand, there were these rumors that he was speaking against the Jews and against the temple. And many were believing these rumors. And so the leadership had this, what they thought was a good solution, to show that Paul had not abandoned his Jewish roots. And the solution was that there were in the church in Jerusalem these four Christians who had undertaken a vow. It was a Nazarite vow, which usually took about 30 days. And the Nazarite vow is described in the Old Testament, but right now these people were under this vow. And so to make things more easy for Paul to be received by the Jews and the Christians as a whole, they asked him to take part in a purification ceremony. Paul had been away from Jerusalem. He'd been living in Gentile countries. And to the Jew, that would be considered a defiling experience. He was living amongst people who were not the people of God. They were Gentiles. They were considered unclean. And so they asked Paul to go through a purification rite, which would cleanse him ceremonially, and also to pay the expenses of these four Christian Jews who were undertaking this vow. Then that would be clear to all those who were suspicious of Paul and these rumors that no, he hadn't abandoned his Jewish traditions and way of life. He hadn't preached against Jews being circumcised. In fact, if you remember, he actually circumcised Timothy when Timothy began to join him in his missionary expeditions in order for Timothy to be received in the synagogues, because his father was a Gentile, his mother was a Jew, so he was kind of like half-breed in a sense. In order for entrance to be made into the synagogue for Timothy, Paul had circumcised him so that he would be able to enter those places of worship. So Paul was not against circumcision for the Jews. He was not against keeping the Jewish feasts. In fact, he himself kept the Jewish feasts as well. And he also had undertaken a Nazarite vow. So all these different things Paul had kept as a Jew. Now, he didn't impose those things upon the Gentiles. In fact, he understood that circumcision did not really count as a state in status before the Lord. It was what was in the heart that mattered. To be circumcised in heart, not just physically, was the paramount thing. But for the Jew, he was okay with those kinds of things. He just didn't want them to be imposed upon the Gentiles. And in fact, the Jewish leadership had agreed to that in Acts 15, when the Gentiles first started coming into the church. an agreement had been made by the leadership in Jerusalem that for the Gentiles, just as a public relations thing, they should keep themselves from blood, from things strangled, from food sacrificed to idols, and from immorality, fornication. And the decision had been made that if they did these things, there was no reason why they should not have fellowship with the Jewish Christians. And so this had been agreed upon, and it was restated again by James and the leadership. They did not require anything from the Gentiles. But for the Jews, they still wanted to continue their way of life, but as Christians. And so Paul consented to go through this purification ceremony and to pay the expenses of the Christian Jews who were under this vow. The commentator Richard Longenecker writes, they were saying to Paul, we can accept this gift, the offering that he had brought from the Gentiles, and so identify with your Gentile mission if you will identify yourself openly with the Jewish nation. And so in this way, they were protecting themselves against Jewish recriminations, reactions, while at the same time affirming their connection with Paul and his mission to the Gentiles. So they went through this purification rite. Paul went to the temple to pay the expenses for this offering. But unfortunately, the whole exercise backfired. It didn't bring the results that the leadership were expecting. So what actually took place? While they were in the temple, the Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul in the temple. Now they had come up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, just as Paul had wanted to get in Jerusalem for the same time. So they saw Paul in the temple, and they were probably from Ephesus, where Paul had undergone hostile reactions to his teaching the Jews there. They saw Paul in the temple, and they began shouting out, this is the man who preaches and teaches against our people, and against the law, and against this holy place. Now, we have to remember that it was a real terrible charge for a Gentile to be found in the holy place. There were different sections in the temple. Outside, there was the outer courts, then the court of the Gentiles, the court of the women, the court of the Jews, the court of the priests, and then the very inner place, the Holy of Holies, where the high priest himself, once a year, entered to atone for his own sins and the sins of the people. So there were all these various sections and dividing places. Now, for a Gentile to go beyond the court of the Gentiles into the inner section was punishable by death. And it was the one thing that the Roman authorities allowed the Sanhedrin, the Council of the Jews, to do, which was to execute the death penalty on anyone, any Gentile who was found breaking this commandment, breaking this rule, and being found in the temple, which was reserved only for the Jews. So now they were accusing Paul of bringing Trophimus, who was a Gentile, into the temple and defiling the temple. See what they were doing? And so they began shouting, you know, this man has defiled the temple. And they dragged him out. And the temple police shut the door. So Paul now is on the outside. And all of Jerusalem were hearing this news that this Paul, who was supposed to be an apostle, but who was regarded now really as an apostate, not so much an apostle, but an apostate Jew. They all gathered together, and in a fury and in great turmoil were beating him. And, you know, he was in danger of his death, obviously. But fortunately for Paul, news came to the Roman commander, Claudius Lysias, who was stationed in close proximity to the temple. And this was something that had been set up deliberately by the Romans. In the northwest section of the temple area was a fortress called the Fortress of Antonia. And because there was often insurrections and riots and troubles in the temple, especially during the times of the special feasts, the Romans had made sure they were close at hand to go in and quell any disturbances. And so there were two staircases that came from the Tower of Antonia. And so immediately the commander went down with soldiers to try and find out what the problem was. And they saw that Paul was the kind of center of attention, so they arrested him and bound him with two chains, probably bound to a soldier on either side of him. And so fortunately, Paul was spared from being beaten to death by that intervention of the Romans. Now, the thing was, why was Paul being beaten? And so he began to ask, and Paul addressed him in Greek, which kind of surprised him, because the commander thought that Paul was an Egyptian who some 3 years earlier had caused a revolt, an insurrection, and had led about 4,000 revolutionists into the wilderness. Now, the Romans had put down that revolution, but the Egyptian leader himself had escaped unharmed. So now the commander is thinking that Paul is this Egyptian leader. But he was surprised to hear him speak in Greek, which was a kind of intelligent language, not an Egyptian language, which would have been expected. And so he says, "Are you not the Egyptian?" He says, "No, I'm from the city of Tarsus in Cilicia, which was no mean city." In other words, it was a city of reputation. And so he's disassociating himself from an Egyptian to a person who has been born in a reputable city, and that he himself is a reputable citizen as well. And then he asks permission to address the crowd, the mob that had sought to kill him. But the mob is still crying out for his blood. And in order to keep him from being torn apart, the soldiers lifted him up and kind of carried him to the stairway going up to the barracks of the fortress of Antonia. But Paul asks permission to address the mob, and he's given permission. And he begins to address the crowd in Aramaic, which again surprises the crowd. This would be the language that was spoken by those who did not speak Greek, and the crowd would have understood him. So we can see now, you know, the situation. Paul has been rescued from the hands of the mob. He's about to give an address to the Jews to explain why God had chosen him to be a missionary to the Gentiles and to the Jews. And they are ready now to hear his report, which, as I say, will take up another message, really. But we can see how God had kept his hand upon Paul. We've seen how throughout the different places where he has preached the message, that God has blessed him. And, you know, Paul, when we think about the roots of our Gentile Christianity, You know, we can only be thankful to God that he chose this man, this vessel of honor, one who had at one time fought against the gospel. He was a Pharisee. He was zealous for the law. And just like those who had had suspicions of him, he had been a supporter of the law. But he had seen that the law was only, as it were, a schoolmaster to lead to Christ. The law and all its types, its symbols, its purification rites, all spoke of the coming Messiah, who would fulfill in his life and ministry the shadows, the types, the purpose of the blood sacrifices, so that he himself would embody and be the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And so we can only be thankful as we read of Paul's missionary travels, his persecutions, his beatings, and his willingness to suffer for the purpose of Christ. Now, as we go on into Acts 22, we see that the commander had ordered Paul to be beaten, to be flogged. It was a kind of standard thing, you know, even if they thought the person was not really that guilty, well, we'll flog you anyway and see what we can get out of you. But when we get to that part, Paul had said to the centurion who was in charge of his beating, is it lawful to beat or whip a Roman citizen? And at that, the centurion had backed off. What? You're a Roman? Remember, Roman citizenship carried with it tremendous privileges. And so the others who were about to flog him also stepped back. You know, to even chain a Roman citizen was against the law. And to beat one was really against the law. And so they had sent word to the commander. Did you know he's a Roman citizen? What had happened was Paul's father had been a Roman citizen. And so Paul had inherited that citizenship naturally. Now Claudius Lysias, the commander, was not a Roman by birth. In fact, his name Lysias was a Greek word, which meant that he was probably a mercenary who had joined the Roman army and then had made his way up through the ranks until he became commander of this barracks in Jerusalem. So he said to Paul, are you a Roman citizen? And Paul said, yes. And the commander said, well, I had to buy my citizenship with a great deal of money. Ah, but Paul says, I was born a citizen. Big difference, right? And there's a lesson there, isn't there, too? While I was in England, I was reading the newspaper, and there was an account there given of a terrible tragedy that had taken place in India. It was a time of a feast, and many pilgrims had gone to the river Ganges to rush in and cleanse themselves from their sins, as they thought, by going into the river Ganges. But there was such a swell and a press of the crowd that a few people, I think around about 9 or 10, had been killed in the crush to get into the river and be cleansed of their sins. How tragic that, you know, such a thing could take place. But they were hoping, as it were, to buy their way into salvation. They're hoping to atone for their sins by listening to this false teaching, basically, from the Hindu sadhus, the holy men. And, you know, it's just so tragic to think that they couldn't find the true way of salvation. And yet there are others too, not just Hindus, but other religious people trying to, as it were, buy their way into the kingdom of heaven, when really, it's all been done. None of us can buy our way or earn our way into salvation. We have to be born into it. As Jesus said, you know, you must be born again, born from above, born of the Spirit. And thank God there are many Indians who have discovered that, and many other people in the world that have come to realize they cannot buy their way into heaven. They cannot atone for their own sins. They have to look to the only one who was capable of doing that, who lived a sinless life, died an atoning death, rose from the dead, sent forth with the Father, the Holy Spirit, and then continues to intercede. And the question I'd just like to conclude with is, have you been born again, born as a citizen of heaven? How do we do that? Well, we hear the gospel. We hear that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not be eternally lost, but should have eternal life. And it's listening, it's hearing with faith, acknowledging, yes, I am a sinner. I have sinned. Just like all those who were trying to get into the river Ganges to get their sins cleansed. Well, we need to look to Jesus and find that in him and in him alone, we can be born again. We can become citizens of heaven. And I'd just like to finish with that question. Have you been born as a citizen of heaven? And if you have, then praise God. But I don't know. You know, we need to realize that we need to make that step of faith. And so I'm just going to conclude with a short prayer. And if you want to join in with that prayer, if you're not sure, Lord, am I a citizen of heaven? Well, the scripture says, examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. And once you, in sincerity, repent of your sins, ask the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse them, ask him to come in by his Spirit, then you know for sure, you have that self-authenticating proof that you are a child of God. And all heaven rejoices when that takes place. So can you please just join me in a simple prayer, and then we will conclude. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the fact that you love us so dearly, that you gave your precious Son to die for my sins. Right now, Lord, I repent of every sin that I've committed, and I ask you now to cleanse me by the blood of Jesus and to come into my life. Give me your Holy Spirit. Help me to live a life that is pleasing to you, relying upon you to keep me and preserve me unto eternal life. I receive you now as my personal Savior, and I thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, maybe for the first time, just share with somebody, maybe a close friend, and you'll find that what you have prayed becomes more and more of a reality as you rejoice in your salvation. Thank you. Do you know me?
Just waiting for Sarah to join me up here. Okay, please stand together as we sing our final hymn, Fairest Lord Jesus.
Rule of all nature.
And now, Father, we just pray your blessing upon the giving of God's people. We thank you, Father, that you are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who does provide. And Father, as we give to you, Lord, we can expect, O God, to be blessed by you and kept and preserved. So, Father, we just pray a blessing upon your people and their families, and that, God, you would cause them, Lord, to continue to prosper as they continue to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.